Okay, everybody, we're going to kick off. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. Hopefully you've kind of pushed through the graveyard slot and you're ready for early evening action now. So just to check you're in the right place, this is the seminar on the order of the mustard seed. So we're going to take you through a little bit of the history behind the order. So what the order, what its foundations were, how it started. And strangely enough, it didn't just start with 24/7 prayer. So that history goes back away, and we'll be going through some of that as well. We're going to talk about the order of the mustard seed vow and the rule that accompanies it. And then once we've gone through all that stuff, we'll talk to you about what's currently going on with the order. And if you're interested in joining the order, we'll also be covering how people actually prepare to join the order. You may not want to, that's completely fine. But we'll give you some of the background about that if you do want to consider joining the order.
Should we pray?
Yeah. My psychic here is reminding me to pray, which is a very good idea. So, Father, Jesus, we welcome you here. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, we thank you for the amazing ways you've been speaking to us already through this 24/7 gathering. And Lord, as we explore just this small part of what's going on with the order of the mustard seed in the 24/7 prayer family, we ask that you would just give us a little bit more illumination about what you want in our lives, and that you would show us what you would have us do in the coming days, weeks, months, whether that is to do with the order, whether it's not, Lord. We want to hear your voice speaking into our lives, directing us, guiding us. And we just want to be known as lovers of King Jesus. So we pray that that would be part of this session and, Lord, the rest of the weekend as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've got a bit of a zapper here. Give it a go. There we go. Marvellous. Okay, so I'm going to go a little bit into the early history of the order first. So imagine a group of guys sitting around at university. They're talking about how they might try and follow Jesus well. They realise that there are lots of life's temptations around them. They realise that they may well struggle to follow Jesus well, and they're just trying to work out how they're going to do all that. And this isn't university in 2016 where there are plenty of challenges. This is university where there were plenty of challenges as well, but it's 1716, so almost 300 years ago. And it was a group of guys at Halley Academy, and they just wanted to work out how they could serve the gospel in their lives. The leader of the group was a guy called Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. And what he came up with, and his friends, was a spiritual order of knighthood, not for self-advancement, but for the radical service of Christ. Now, an order of knighthood in 1716 was no big deal. You know, it sounds a bit arcane these days, but actually they were all over Europe. And so these guys were just familiar with that kind of thing. And they just thought, well, maybe this is the best way that we can encourage each other to serve Jesus through our lives. So they came up with some rules that they decided that those rules would help them live a good life under Jesus. And those rules actually changed as the order grew. The order didn't just last for their university term, it carried on and went going for many years in the lives of Zinzendorf and those who came to be members of the order. Although the rules changed, the core of them was the same right the way through the order. And they were to be true to Christ, kind to people, and take the gospel to the nations. Now, in some ways, you might think that's not particularly radical as a Christian. It is, after all, just living out the gospel. But Zinzendorf and his friends found that it was a really effective way of helping them to live out their faith and be accountable to each other. Now, this vow to be kind to people led Zinzendorf to allow religious refugees fleeing from persecution in Moravia, which is in the modern-day Czech Republic, to settle on his estate at Herrnhut in Germany. And in 1727, they experienced a dramatic move of the Holy Spirit that led them to start a prayer watch, which continued day and night for the next 100 years. Herrnhut became the centre of a spiritual revival, leading to the planting of radical missionary communities all around the world. And these radical pioneers were the first lay missionaries of the modern era, the first not to be sent by a state-sponsored organisation. And some of these guys were so radical that they even offered to sell themselves into slavery on slaver ships so that they could take the gospel to the slaves on those ships, knowing that they would die on the journey, most likely. Members of the order included the King of Denmark, an Archbishop of Canterbury, a North Native American chief of the Cree tribe, but there were also many other ordinary people from ordinary walks of life who were committed to doing extraordinary things for God's kingdom, and they banded together around this vow. The order didn't continue long after the 18th century, as far as we know, in any meaningful way. And as we explore this as 24/7, we don't claim to be a direct continuation of that order, but we do acknowledge Zinzendorf and the other guys during the 18th century as an inspiration and a challenge to us. So why did 24/7 prayer get interested in all of this? Well, back in 1999, when 24/7 prayer began, we all thought it was going to stop. You know, we'd seen this prayer stuff just go viral before anybody really knew what that meant. You know, this is in the early days of the internet. Our early website looked very basic. But very soon, people from all over the world were discovering that when they got together and prayed for 24 hours a day, God showed up. And so we started to think, okay, we better do some investigation into our spiritual heritage here as a movement. And we soon realized that what we thought was radical, praying day and night, was not really a new thing at all. It had been happening in many places, Herrnhut being one of them. The Moravians and what Zinzendorf was doing through the Order of the Mustard Seed really felt like a part of our family, although we were divided by almost 300 years. As we investigated the Moravians and the Order of the Mustard Seed, we started to translate some historical records from German. As we sort of understood how long these guys had prayed and how they built Herrnhut and the village there around sending people to the nations and blessing others, praying day and night, we thought, these are our kind of people. So we researched it, and we met a few of us around Pete Gregg's dinner table and excitedly went through the discoveries that we were making as we looked through the history of the Order of the Mustard Seed and the Moravians. And those conversations resulted in Pete writing a book called The Vision and the Vow, which is a call to discipleship and was also a call to embrace the order of the mustard seed for those that felt they wanted to. And at the same time as that, at the first 24/7 prayer boiler room in Reading, which was based in an old pub, had lots of fairly unruly youth coming into the prayer room, which was great fun. We were exploring the old monastic values of those who were in Reading Abbey several hundred years before on the same ground that this pub was now built on. And that inspired a guy called Andy Freeman to write a book called Punk Monk, inspired by the Celtic and the Franciscan spirituality that we were looking into as part of our investigations into that history too. As we researched all this stuff and got excited about what had been going on through the ages, as people radically followed Jesus through vows like the Order of the Mustard Seed and through religious orders, we took about 100 people to Holy Trinity Clapham in February, and I'm trying to work out whether it was 2003 or 2005, I can't remember which it was. But basically, a gathered group of 100 people there reinstated the Order of the Mustard Seed, took vows, vows to be true to Christ, kind to people, take the gospel to the nations. And at that stage, we deliberately didn't make a big fuss about the order. We didn't put, you know, sort of, actually I was going to say Twitter or Facebook or anything like that, but of course they weren't there in 2005. But we also didn't make a big deal of it at all of our conferences. We thought we did not want this thing to become something that was the next badge that Christians felt they needed to have. That was not what the order was about. However, now we're at the stage where there are many of us who have taken these vows and lived with them for the last 10 years. And we actually think we've got something to say to contemporary Christianity at this time. And there may be many who take these vows, and it's a really valuable part of their Christian journey. Okay, so what is it? Our vision for the Order of the Mustard Seed is driven by three core priorities, as I've already talked about: being true to Christ, taking the gospel to the nations, and being kind to people. And there are also six common practices which each of our 24/7 prayer boiler rooms would have some sort of an expression of. One of the things that's different between the Order of the Mustard Seed as we instantiate it and things like the Order of St. Benedict is that the expressions of the Order of the Mustard Seed in different places, or the boiler room values as well, will look very different. So let's go through each one of these. Each one of the three priorities is split into two practical ways that we can live each one of them out. So the first priority is being authentic, being true to Christ. So we seek to do that through prayer and through worship, because encounters with God can change everything. That's our experience through 24/7 prayer rooms and through all the other types of prayer that we've been involved with as 24/7 prayer. And that includes all kinds of prayer on all occasions. And creativity, because the Creator really is worth celebrating. As we heard the other day from Johannes Hartel, where he talked about beautiful waste. Yeah, creativity sometimes would appear to be a waste, but it's something that God actually puts in us. It's the first example of the Holy Spirit being given is the creativity that went into the tabernacle, for example, in the Old Testament. And we want to bring forth the life of the Spirit in everything that each member of the order is doing. So that creativity isn't just about artistic creativity, although that may be the way it's expressed. It could be doing a spreadsheet really well. It could be building a beautiful building. It could be, I don't know, it could be a sewerage technician doing his job really well, or her job really well. Okay, the second two here. We seek to be relational by being kind to others. And we look to do that through hospitality, because God has welcomed us into his family with lavish generosity. And with hospitality, we're not just talking about our homes, we're talking about our hearts. Actually being hospitable to anybody that we encounter, giving them space, time, whatever that looks like. It's not just about welcoming people into our homes. And then justice and mercy, because we care passionately about those on the edges. Every boiler room, for example, commits to care for the poor. Members of the order and members of boiler room communities and the churches that they are often are committed to seeing Christ in others, serving Christ in others, and showing Christ to others. And then the final two. We seek to be missional, taking the gospel to the nations through mission itself, because the gospel is good news for every single person on the planet. And we look to incarnate and proclaim the gospel to all people, both near and far. And one of the important things for 24/7 prayer as a movement has always been that we're not just about prayer, we're about acting as well as praying. And then finally, learning, because Jesus is still in the disciple-making business. Through personal development and discipleship, and obviously that's a key part of the order of the mustard seed in itself. Okay, so there we go. That's the core of the vows, being true to Christ, kind to people, and gospel to the nations, and then the six practices. So when members of the Order of the Mustard Seed take their vows, the liturgy that we use is based around those three principles. And then the rule that we have as members of the Order that we expect members of the Order to, in some way, live according to, which will be different for different members of the Order, includes the six practices as well. So this is one of the rings that the members of the Order of the Mustard Seed may wear as a sign of their covenant. There are also some people who are way more radical than me who actually have it tattooed. I know one of the guys in the Order has it tattooed up his arm. Somebody has it tattooed across their shoulders as well, I think. And the inscription there is the same inscription that the guys who were in Zinzendorf's Order of the Mustard Seed wore on rings that they wore. I won't try and pronounce the Greek because I would have absolutely no idea. But the inscription reads, no one lives unto themselves. And that's the same motto as the original Order of the Mustard Seed. So as I mentioned earlier on, we're being a little bit more sort of open and public about this in 24/7 prayer now, raising the profile slightly of the order. And we just sense that the Holy Spirit's calling us to be more public about it right now. We're telling the stories again. So we've taken some of the content from The Vision and the Vow, Punk Monk, and another book called Lord of the Ring, which is written by a guy called Phil Anderson, who's here over the weekend. He's not here in the room at the moment. And we've relaunched the OMS website as well so that people can find out about the order. As I said earlier on, we have a number of people now who have been journeying with this vow for a number of years. so we don't feel quite so much like we don't know what we're doing, although we've still got plenty to learn. And part of that process of learning more is we're actually starting a journey with a wonderfully titled thing called the Archbishop's Council for Religious Communities, which is something that's a body that's run by the Church of England, but it is actually ecumenical. And we're looking at being acknowledged by them. That gives them a degree of confidence that we're not a bunch of crazies. And it also helps us to get connections with monastic orders, both new and old, that can speak into us. And hopefully we can speak into them and their experience as well. So it's a way of networking and sharing experience about the order with others. So that's where we're up to right now. And I think for what's next, I'm going to hand you over to Jill.
So in terms of how we're taking the order forward in this next season, you'll notice that this gathering, we actually have a little order of the mustard seed stream. It's a little stream. So at the workshop. And then is Susanna doing a testimony at some point? Okay, so Susanna is going to be talking from the platform just briefly about the OMS. And then at every gathering, either the Euro gathering or the global gathering, there's going to be a vow-taking ceremony. So those who've already taken vows will have opportunity to renew their vows each year. And those people who have been in a season of preparation, which we'll talk about in a couple of minutes, will have opportunity at that time at the gathering to take vows in the OMS. So that's actually happening this Sunday morning at 7:30. So it's in your program, Association Adelia. So if you're interested in coming to that, you don't obviously have to be taking vows at that time. You actually can't at this juncture because it is a year of preparation to take your vows. But you're welcome to join us if you want to come and see and be part of that with us. We just welcome you to come and to be with us at that time. Tomorrow morning, 7:30, which with daylight savings is going to feel like 8:30, which is awesome. I think God did that because he loves the OMS. It's a beautiful thing. And so, let's make sure. I don't want to, yeah, and so also there'll be opportunities and workshops in upcoming gatherings for us to discuss stuff alongside the order. We're going to be lobbying for, we already do workshops, a number of workshops that address those six practices, but hopefully we'll be like delving deeper into those six practices. What do they look like in our lives? And there'll be workshops on those in upcoming gatherings. And so just lots of opportunities for learning and growth and accompaniment for those who have taken their vows and those who desire to take their vows. And then we want to talk a little bit about the period of preparation. You know, a vow is a serious thing. You know, I thought about marrying my husband for quite a while before I married him. And covenants are not entered into lightly. And so we want to ensure that everybody who's taken the vow has done so, not like, woohoo. You know how sometimes, well, you know the stories of people who go and have a party and come home with a tattoo the next day? So this is not that. You know, we just want you to take things under deep consideration. And so it takes time, and it takes time to prepare, and it takes time to discern if it is for you. I'll tell you just a brief story. We had one guy who was in our preparation cohort this year who was in a season of discernment around taking the vow. Now, this is a dramatic story. This is not going to be everybody's story, but it's a fun story, so I just want to tell it. So he was like, oh, should I be taking it? It feels right to me, but something's not quite right, and I'm not sure. Maybe I won't take it. And then he went to go visit a friend of his, the other side of Canada. Went to go visit his friend, and his friend said, oh, shoot, I forgot you're coming to visit me. Can you come help me teach a class that I'm teaching? So my friend who was considering taking the vow ended up at the Seattle School of Theology teaching a class on the prophetic, sort of just by a total fluke accident. And then his co-teacher said, well, does somebody in the class want to prophesy over our friend? And I said, it's got to be encouraging. It's got to be a Bible verse. So he's all the way across Canada completely. He doesn't know anybody. Nobody knows him. And this lady goes, I have something, but it's not a Bible verse, but it might be encouraging. So can I say it anyways? And they're like, okay. And she said, well, I see you wearing a ring on your right hand, and the ring is a symbol of a covenant that you made with God. And if you make the covenant and you wear the ring, God is going to give you spiritual authority in your teaching. My friend was just like, shocked. He was just totally shocked. Complete random, sovereign, you know, God. So that's not going to be your story, you guys. Your discernment's going to be different, you know, and we're going to take you through, if you desire, a period of preparation to help you prepare and to discern. So the preparation is on a number of levels. We have learning, like reading. We're going to be developing over the years more online resources. So if reading is not your primary way of learning, there'll be opportunities. Or if English is not your first language, we'll be developing resources through the years to make the learning accessible to people both near and far. This is a dispersed order, which means that there are members of the Mustard Seed now on how many continents? Let's say lots. We've got members scattered far and wide. There are two types of religious orders. There are gathered orders, where they're all in one place at one time, and there are dispersed orders, where they're just kind of like scattered like dandelion seeds on the wind. So we're the dandelion seed kind of order. So your preparation can happen in different ways. It's going to happen there are a bunch of people who are in preparation who live in the same area. They'll be gathered physically, geographically, in clusters to prepare. If you're in an isolated area like, say, Chengdu, China, the middle of nowhere off the backside of Tibet, well, then there are online cohorts that you can join to help you in your season of preparation. So they'll be learning. They'll be reading. Again, we'll be developing online resources. And then there'll be practice. So we're actually going to ask you to do things that you read about doing. You know, go 24/7 is a practical movement. And the wonderful thing about this, we discovered in our year of preparation, is that the Holy Spirit is a super awesome, amazing teacher. And so you can be sure that if you set your heart to learn something, God is going to engineer your life circumstance to give you an opportunity to really learn it. And that's what we discovered this year as we, you know, and it's a dangerous thing. It's like, oh, to be kind to people. Yes, Lord, help me to be kind to people. That's kind of a dangerous prayer, because then God's going to give you situations in your life where you're actually going to have to make a choice to be kind to people. And those can be interesting kind of situations. So there'll be practice. There'll be reflection. I often feel with education that it's a little bit like a train track. So one rail is actual learning, things that you learn through lecture or reading. And one rail is actual doing, the practice. But what actually holds it all together is reflection, thinking, journaling. We encourage people who are in a season of preparation to journal about what's been going on. What has God been saying to me? What's happened as I've tried to take in this new learning and do these practices? Prayer and contemplation. Really, you know, we are a people of prayer, and prayer is foundational in the OMS. And so just encouraging you to really, in a season of preparation, which, as I said before, is about a year, to really dig into prayer. Some are encouraged as well to even consider going into a period of fasting before you actually take your vows. And then another aspect of the preparation is companioning. And so some of us have spiritual directors. So spiritual direction, briefly defined, is two people having a conversation about one person's relationship with Jesus. That's a really simple definition. Coming along, somebody comes alongside you to help you discern sort of the presence and activity of God in your life. And so you can have a formal spiritual director, some of us have. You might have a soul friend, just somebody who knows you really well and knows, you know, how God's at work in your life, or a mentor or a counselor, just some kind of person like that in your life, coming alongside and helping you ask the right discernment questions. Is it for me? Is it for now? Does this make sense for me in this season of my life? Does this make sense for me in the context of where I am situated? And then because also mission is a big piece of it, we really like people who are in a season of preparation to try a little bit of mission. So maybe you go on a 24/7 mission. Maybe you head off to Ibiza for a week and drive around in the vomit van. Or in our community, we actually do a prayer outreach for 1 month every summer. And so that was kind of our mission outreach. We had one woman in our season of preparation who couldn't do that, but she actually works in the public school doing workshops for public school children. So we said, okay, well, that's your mission. You're on mission. Let's do some reflection on how you're outworking the three vows and the six practices as you're on mission in a local school. Does that make sense? So those are the various aspects of the period of preparation. We have, this is hot off the press. Pete got it delivered to his house the day he flew here. This is the Order of the Mustard Seed manual. And so this was written by a collective of members of the OMS and soon-to-be members of the OMS. And it outlines in quite a lot of detail the process of preparation, timelines, and we even wrote up a whole bunch of biblical reflection. I don't think Zinzendorf and his buddies sat around reading books on spiritual discipline. Maybe they did a little bit. Probably they sat around reading the Bible, right? Saying, okay, how can we look into Scripture to find out how we are to live? So we actually had a biblical reflection team that wrote a whole bunch of biblical reflection on the three vows and the six practices. And so that's included in this manual as well. The Kimbrogi. Yes, that's part of the companioning. So the Kimbrogi, we encourage you, you know, the front end of your process, and then once you've taken vows, to have a group of friends around you. Maybe they're also OMS members, but they don't have to be. People who just know you really well, have been on your journey for a long time and can kind of say the hard things. Does that make sense? Accountability and just like going deep with you and sort of long-term commitment. So Kimbrogi is a Gaelic term, isn't it?
Celtic.
And it just means?
Yes, companions of the heart.
Companions of the heart. And so, it's just super valuable to have people with you on the journey. So for our cohort, I'm part of a cohort that's been in preparation this year, and there are five of us who are taking vows tomorrow. I'm super excited. I got my ring, and I like carry it around with me all the time. I'm not wearing it yet. But we're going to be each other's Kimbrogi, and so we're going to be meeting regularly in an ongoing way after we've taken vows and saying, so were you kind to your wife this month? Asking all those good questions in terms of challenging us and encouraging us on our journey. Should I talk about timelines? It's not in here. So I think it's, so just so you know kind of what the on-ramps look like, we're creating sort of an annual on-ramp to join the Order of the Mustard Seed. That helps us in our organization. Peter Giocas here is going to be what's your official job title?
Candidate Overseer.
He's the candidate overseer. So once, if you decide that you want to enter into a period of preparation to join the Mustard Seed, Peter's going to be the one who will be sort of taking you by the hand, organizing you into cohorts, and all of that. So he's going to take you through that process. In a sense, he's a little bit like a novice master. And he'll take us through there. So if you're interested in joining the order, here's how it works. Here's the timeline. First of all, you need to be sponsored by a current member of the Order of the Mustard Seed. So, can I talk about the email one? Now that the website is live, we're getting emails of people who want to join the order. And somebody emailed two days ago, and he's a Mason, and he would really like to join the Order of the Mustard Seed. And we kind of looked at his website and went, ooh, I'm not sure if we're really on the same page with a lot of our spirituality. And so, you know, we'll have to figure out how we're going to process him. If you need to find a member of the order, probably you know a member of the order. If you're in 24/7 communities, if you're around 24/7 communities, if you were here, look at people's fingers. Are they wearing the ring? You know, or you might know people. And if you don't know people, contact us and we'll hook you up. But you need to have a current member of the OMS actually sponsor you into your season of preparation. And then you contact the OMS office, which is Peter. And like he is the OMS office. There we go. And then Peter's going to organize you into preparation and learning cohorts over the course of the year. And so, and then you will meet regularly, probably once a month, as you prepare to take vows. And then that vow-taking ceremony will be at the Global Gathering in Birmingham in the UK 24/7 Gathering 2017, end of October. And so that's when that will be. If you absolutely cannot make it to a gathering, we could figure something out. But we're really trying to encourage people at the front end in the early years, if we can come together for our vow taking. There's something about going on pilgrimage and being here together and doing that in community that is extremely powerful. If you are going to enter into a period of preparation to join the Order of the Mustard Seed, you need to let us know by November. And by December the 31st, if you have not indicated, if that's the cutoff date, if you, on January the 1st, you email going, oh, I want in, we'll say, fantastic, you can take vows in 2018. So, because you actually need the full-on 10-month, it really ends up being about 10 months of preparation, and we don't want you to miss out on everything that God has for you in that preparation process, if that's something that you decide to enter into. Yes.
See your sponsor from within the Order of the Mustard Seed.
Yeah.
Is that just someone who knows you and says, yeah, I know, and they're fine? Or is it somebody who's meant to like put in a great deal of kind of like nurturing into your process?
That's an excellent question. I think what we had decided was your sponsor is kind of your doorway into the order. And if they want to companion you a bit through the process, that would be great. Like, say, for example, if you've got a sponsor in your city, but there's not a lot of other candidates in your city, then you could meet with your sponsor for that period of preparation or an online cohort. So we've got some flexibility on that. But the primary preparation is going to be with your learning cohort.
So if I'm asking someone to sponsor me,
yeah,
I'm not asking them a great commitment. I'm just saying, let you know me, don't you? Yes.
Yeah.
Let the guys know that you know me and I'm not a freak.
And then, but there's a bit at the end too.
There is some of that, but there's also there will be different levels of involvement from different.
Well, depending on what they want, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, like, let's imagine I was best mates with Pete Gregg.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to go up to him, who's the head of a.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, he's a very busy bloke.
Yeah.
But let's say he did know me, which he doesn't particularly. But yeah. let's say he did know me. Do you see what I mean? It'd be a bit brazen, wouldn't it? If he's the only one I know who's got a ring.
Yeah. In which case, you know, you're more than welcome to get in touch with us and say, you know, I want to do this.
I want him. There's a few people that I can maybe mention that I know, and they might be able to vouch for me. You're looking for someone to vouch for you rather than someone to hold my hand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's also kind of entry and exit almost. Conversations as well. You know, it's the conversations of discerning, you know, is this person, you know, serious about this? Are they actually going to engage with the process? And then actually also towards the end of the period of preparation, we have a list of questions that are asked of people who are wanting to take vows, just to check, you know, particularly if it's somebody we don't know particularly well within 24/7, in the immediate family of 24/7, you know, we want to ask them a number of questions about have they prepared seriously.
Some trusted member of the order basically gets to say, because you don't necessarily know me from Adam, so
it's basically our way of making sure that we don't get the people come in who haven't prepared,
Or who are like totally wild and out there and anyway, so what we'll do is we're going to leave some time. I'm just going to wrap this up, and then we'll have about 15 minutes for more questions. I'm sure you'll have some. No, you're good. That's fine. It was an excellent question. So, and there is sort of a discernment piece at the end. You know, there is that series of questions that you'll be asked. And it will help you just assess your own state of readiness. My friend who had that crazy prophetic thing, he actually decided not to take vows this fall. He actually felt that his kind of dis-ease around it was around timing. So he's joined next year's cohort, and he's going to be taking vows like next year at the gathering, and he feels much better about that. So the kind of the ill-at-ease feeling he had wasn't a don't take it. It was it's actually the timing is a little bit off. And so that's part of it. We want to help you think through timing and help discern timing as well. So what the OMS is and it isn't. It is a tool to encourage discipleship. And it's a help just providing focus for my journey. I actually find that as I've been in my season of preparation, I'm asking myself, have I been kind today? You know, how authentic have I been? All right, how have I chosen Jesus today? So it gives me a list of questions to ask myself on a day-to-day basis. And my husband's like, I'll tell you how kind you're being. He's like, I'll ask the questions. That'd be great. But it, for me, it really, it's a measure of intention and focus that I'm finding for me personally is helping me so much in my walk with Jesus and my personal discipleship. You are not a better Christian or a higher Christian or a more, we are not going to have little halos, you know, all of that stuff, those who wear the ring. You know, we're not a special class of 24/7 people. That's not what this is. In fact, we were talking to Pete Gregg about it. He's like, this is for the weak, right? If I could do this by myself, that'd be awesome, but I can't. Right? There is power in making promises together. There is power in a covenant community. People who have committed to the same things together and are watching each other's back and helping each other along. And so so that's what it is. It's not a means to a greater standing in Christ. It's not, people were like, when we talked about the process of acknowledgement, people's first question is, so is this an Anglican order? Do I have to become an Anglican? And it's like, no, this is a lay order, which means that anybody in any walk of life can take these vows, right? This is Christianity 101, really, guys, right? Loving Christ and loving others. You don't have to be clergy. You don't have to be a monastery living on the side of a mountain somewhere. You can be in your regular everyday life. And we're an ecumenical order, which means you can be Presbyterian, you can be Baptist, you can be Catholic, you can be, you know, it just, it doesn't, we're an ecumenical order. So the statement of faith that we just, for us is kind of a bottom line is the Nicene Creed. So if you can go yay to that, then we're good theologically. We keep it main in the plane, just Jesus. And it's not a requirement for leadership in 24/7. Actually, Brian was really wrestling with, do I join the order, do I not join the order? And he's actually decided not to. I mean, he still lives out the vows in his everyday life, but we, you know, we just kind of wanted to show people that, no, you know what, it's not, you can't be leader in 24/7 if you're not a member of the order. Does that make sense? So, completely optional. Just a means for us to grow in grace together in community. So, questions?